Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, Miss Lori will take the kiddos to Children's Church. And we will pray once more as we come to God's Word. Mighty God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you receive our praise and hear our prayers. And now as we come to your Word together, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear Sardis, we are now on the fifth letter out of seven in these letters to the churches in Revelation, and we're settling into a rhythm here and a pattern, and it's hard to believe that what Sig just read for us sounds kind of like good news compared to what we heard last week, because Thyatira got some pretty rough stuff, but this wasn't that much better, but it was a lot less violent. But still not great news for this church and these people. But there's hope. There's hope for them. So we're going to continue to unpack these letters, and we have to examine what they say specifically to that church, which means we're doing a little cultural archaeology, trying to figure out what was going on in those churches, because that's going to help us figure out what it has to do with us here today in Lansing, or the greater Lansing area, in the year of our Lord, 2019. So let's go through the format that we've been going through for each of these letters, because they all have generally the same six components in them, and they begin with a description of Christ. So to the church in Sardis, these are the words of him, and this is the description of Christ, him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So that's our description of Christ in this one, the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We know that seven is kind of a number of completion, so in Revelation we say God holds the seven spirits of God. That means he holds the whole spirit. And so he also holds, when he says he holds the seven stars, he holds all the stars. There's this idea that this God, this Christ who writes this letter to them, holds it all in his hands, right? He's got the whole world, the whole stars, the whole spirit, all of everything in his hands. That's our description of Christ. Now, usually, what comes next is an affirmation, what they're doing right. In all the other letters we've done so far, I think all of them so far, what has come next is an affirmation. This is what you're doing well. However, in this letter, which I think is notable, we don't get their affirmation until a little later. Usually we say you want the good news or the bad news first. We've been starting with the good news, but for Sardis, we're starting with the bad news, and then we're eventually getting to the affirmation. The affirmation is this, and it's a little half-hearted at that. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Okay? So there's a few of you who are doing all right. Soiling their clothes is a metaphor for they are clean, right? They have not defiled themselves. They have not given themselves over to other gods. They are still on my page. That's it. That's all they get for an affirmation in Sardis. We'll come back to why that is, perhaps, in a moment. The third thing that we usually get is naming the problem. Here it's the second thing. Again, we're leading with the bad news. The words of him who holds the seven stars of God, or seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. That's not good. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You are dead are not three words that you want to hear anybody say to you. You are dead, because it sounds like a threat, does it not? If it's either a threat or an idea, a metaphysical idea about your soul, which might even be more scary than it being a threat, right? You are dead. That's the problem. That's a serious problem. What's the challenge? What are they being challenged to do? Wake up. Wake up! Don't make me shout it any louder. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, right? Okay, you are dead, but there's something that remains that is about to die, that you're not quite dead yet, if you've seen Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I'm not dead yet. Not quite, all the way dead. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. There's still hope for you. Get the tourniquet on. Figure out what can be salvaged here. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. The challenge continues. There, remember what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you don't wake up, if you keep doing it like it is, I'll come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you. That's a pretty serious challenge. Wake up, strengthen, remember, and hold fast to what you've received and heard. You got to wake up. You got to pay attention. You got to listen to what God is doing here. The fifth item that we have in every one of these letters is a promise. And their promise is this in verse 5. Those who are victorious will, like them, like those few people we talked about earlier, who did not soil their clothes, they will be dressed in white, and I will never blot out their names from the book of life, but will acknowledge their names before my Father and his angels. Well, that sounds like good. If there's a book of life, we want our names to be in it, right? That's kind of whatever you think about how literal this is. If there's some sort of a book that has names in it, and God's holding it, and he's saying that this is life, okay, I want my name in that. So those who are victorious, this is the promise. I'll never blot out their names. I will acknowledge their names. And then it ends with those same words that we've heard in every letter to every church. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We got to listen to the Spirit. Listen to what's being said in this letter, and every single day, listen. What is the Spirit saying? What is the Spirit up to? What is God doing in your midst? Listen, listen, listen. Hear the Spirit. Now, a little backstory on Sardis. Believe it or not, I had to look these things up in books because I'm not an expert on ancient Sardis. So we've had to look up some things about Sardis. What is its backstory? What was it known for? What was its reputation? Because the letter itself mentions its reputation. It's got a reputation. So what was Sardis known for? What was it like? Sardis is known in ancient times. Now it's not known at all, except generally from this letter in Revelation, but for the most part, you're not going to hear much about Sardis in these days. But Sardis is known for its security and its military protection. It's a safe place. It was a well-protected place, well-enforced walls. And that's kind of what defines Sardis in its area. You could try to defeat Sardis, but you could never take Sardis down, right? It's a lost cause if you try to defeat them. You try to beat them. They're too big. They're too... The way the city is set up, there's guards everywhere. There's no way you could get through. But there's always a but when you hear something like that. They've been captured twice. Never in direct battle, never in direct I'm fighting against you, and we're facing off against each other. But they were sneak attacked twice, once in B.C. 546 and once in 218 B.C. But it was a sneak attack both times, right? In the middle of the night, there was no, like, rules of engagement, like normal rules of engagement in ancient war. It was sneak attack, we're going to get whatever advantage we can get. This was Mike D'Antoni against Notre Dame, however many years ago that was. Anybody remember what year that was? The night he had the heart attack after the game? Spartan fans? Ben's not here. He would have known. yeah. Trick plays. Trick plays were the only way you could beat them. You couldn't beat them head-to-head. You couldn't put your offensive line against their defensive line and go at them. No, you had to run a trick play, a flea flicker, something. And that's what happened twice in their history. They were captured. Another very interesting thing about the church in Sardis, almost every church, as it's mentioned and as they are affirmed for persevering through something. The word perseverance is used a lot, right? You've been through some tough times, but you've persevered. You've been persecuted. There's all this stuff going around in your city, all these gods that are, you know, more powerful, right? Their temples are bigger, but you're holding fast to the faith and you are persevering through all of that. There is no mention in the church in Sardis of church persecution. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't persecution happening, but it's not mentioned in the letter. There's no hint of it being rough to be a Christian in Sardis, and maybe it's just because there's so few of them actually living it out in their community. So there's no mention of church persecution like there is in other cities, where we had Polycarp being martyred and Antipas being martyred, the mention of actual martyrs that had died in other cities. But here, no. No mention. And then just one more backstory piece to know, which might be relevant for this passage, is that in many temples, for many religions or civil religions, to enter into a temple in Asia Minor in those days often required you to have pristine, clean clothes, and usually the priests had to wear white, right? The most qualified to enter wore spotless white garments, but generally, if you had dirty clothes on, if you had soiled linens on, as it were, you were not allowed to enter the temple. So, we got to put all these pieces together. What's at the heart of this letter? What does it have to say to Sardis? What does it have to say to us? The description of Christ again. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. This is the God who is one and the same as the Holy Spirit, right? We sang earlier, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the one saying these words, and he holds the seven spirits of God. God, the Holy Spirit are in unison. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we often talk about as something that gives us the very breath of life. Right? The word wind and the word spirit in Hebrew, ruach, it's the same word. Ruach means wind. Ruach means spirit. It kind of depends on the context. But we think of the Spirit of God and our very breath very often as being the very same thing. So if we have the Spirit within us, it means we're breathing. And if we stop breathing, we lose that spirit. We give up our spirit. Like Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he died. So the Spirit is very tied to our breath. We know the Spirit does a lot more than just sustain us through breathing, but the Holy Spirit is very deeply tied to our breath. So to the Christ who is the God of our breath and the God of the Spirit, for him to say to this church, I know that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You are dead. That's a harsh word. Because I know what life is. I am the giver of all life. The Spirit is the giver of all life, and you're dead. Again, not quite all the way dead yet, but you're dead. That's what he says. You're dead. That's bad news. That's bad news for Sardis. And it specifically contrasts with what we've talked about earlier in Revelation and what was even before the section I preached on. Revelation 1:18 says, this is Christ again speaking, I am the living one, I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, right? Christ says, I was dead, but look, now I am alive. Chapter 2, verse 8, to the church in Smyrna. These are the words of him, and this is their description of Christ, the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. So we see how Christ is the one who died and is now alive. And now he's talking to a church where he's saying the exact opposite is true of you. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. I was dead and am alive, but you have the reputation of being alive and are dead. Whew. That's heavy, right? I don't want to be the exact opposite of Jesus. Do you want to be the exact opposite of Jesus? I don't think we do. That's why we're gathered here in a Christian church to talk about Jesus. No, we don't want to do the opposite of Jesus. We want to do the same thing as Jesus. And he's saying, no, you're doing the opposite. You're going in the wrong direction. You're going in the wrong direction. This is a church that is clinging to its good reputation while persisting in damaging behavior. You have a reputation for being alive. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know exactly how they got this reputation. It's not mentioned. But we know that they're riding it. They're riding it. They're riding this reputation. Maybe they did something good way back in the day. Early on, they did something to earn this reputation. Again, whether the reputation is something about has to do with them being so secure and safe. But it says that their reputation is that they are alive. So I assume that it has something to do with their church, right? That they somehow have life in them. How dangerous it is to look in the past and say, yeah, that we did it right then. But not to persist in the ways of doing it right. Right? To just say, oh, well, it was good back then, and now we'll just ride it out. How dangerous it is for the church to cling to a good reputation while persisting in damaging behavior. I don't even know what the damaging behavior is, but they're dead. So it's been really damaging, right? We can't just look to a bygone era and say, oh, it was really good. But now it doesn't really matter. Michael Gorman, commentator on Revelation, calls what they're being accused of here the sin of presumption. That at the core of what's wrong with Sardis is that they are presuming. Presuming that because they somehow built up a good reputation that they're cool. That because they had a glory day, they can thrive on it forever. To presume that how I behave now doesn't matter, how I live my life now, how we live in community together now doesn't matter because, well, it used to be really good. It used to be great. We still got t-shirts, we got coffee mugs from back when it was great, when we did that really good thing, right? We got certificates on the walls. They've presumed that somehow what they've done in the past is good enough and doesn't have to impact how they live in the present. This is a church that needs a holy startling. It needs a holy startling. Why? Because they need to wake up. You ever been woken up startled before? You wake up and your heart's already beating really fast. You're like, well, okay, I'm awake. Right? Some days you wake up and it's like, huh? Maybe most days. Huh? Where? What? Okay. Snooze. 9 more minutes. Snooze. 9 more minutes. Snooze. But some days when you wake up startled and your heart rate is going, it's like, okay, I didn't even need my coffee this morning. I'm already up. Right? I'm out of bed. I'm standing up. I'm checking. I don't know. Maybe you had a nightmare about somebody breaking in, right? You're checking the doors. You're like, what happened here? Maybe you think you have spiders crawling all over you, right? You woke up and you're like, oh my gosh, this is the worst morning. And you just got out of bed because you were convinced something bad was happening, right? These sort of things happen because dreams are weird, sleep is weird, whatever. And revelation is kind of like a dream sometimes, so there's weird things that happen. But we need to wake up. A holy startling is what this church in Sardis needs. So we have to ask ourselves, do we also need to hear the call to wake up? Now, I don't think that Bretton Woods is in the same boat as Sardis, right? I don't think that we're living in the same ways. I don't think that we have a reputation for being alive but are dead. But we got to ask the question, what is dead about us, right? Where are we resting on our laurels? Where are we resting on maybe the victories of the past instead of moving forward into what God has for us now? We have to ask the question, do I need to wake up? As individuals and as a community, right? In my own life, what do I need to wake up from? How have I fallen asleep? Have I fallen asleep to God's voice? Do I hear those words? Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I'm like, I don't know what the Spirit says. Do I need to wake up my spiritual senses so that I can hear what the Spirit says? Again, not that he's going to specifically talk to you, but am I aware? Am I trying to be responsive to the Holy Spirit in my life and to what Christ has called me to? How do I need to wake up? We got to ask, do we also presume that we're good based on reputation or history? Or are we, pardon the reference from Napoleon Dynamite, movie you probably haven't heard of, are we like Uncle Rico in his 40s or 50s, and the only thing he can talk about is when he was a high school quarterback and could throw the football a quarter mile, right? Metaphorically, are we in that space where we look back and like, oh man, life was good. And it starts out that life was good 5 years ago. Then you get older and you realize, oh man, no, life was good actually like several decades ago. So is life still good? And in what way do I need to change my life so that it's good again? How do I need to wake up? How do I need to listen to the Spirit? How do I need to be waking up and not just rely on my reputation, rely on my history? And again, for some of us, it's like the reputation, the history is bad, so we're trying to like put out fires every day of our lives, right? Trying to figure out how to put it back together. But for some, we got to ask. Are we presuming? And if we're presuming, are we making excuses to justify doing whatever's easiest? Yeah, that's a hard one. We do. We make excuses to justify whatever's easiest, right? We can even say, oh, the Spirit told me. Hopefully we're not manipulative in that way. But sometimes it's quite shocking or surprising when all of the decisions we make in our life just happen to be the easiest ones. It was just so easy to do it that way. When we know that the calling of Christ sometimes requires making some really hard decisions, doing some really hard things, turning our lives around in ways that might be really uncomfortable. What is the Spirit saying to us? Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. Listening to the Spirit is a communal process. That's something that we should be doing together in church, right? Listening to what the Spirit is saying to all of us. If I'm trying to listen to what the Spirit is saying, make a decision in my life, I need other people around me to help, right? We don't do it all as individuals. But we all make decisions as individuals. We all listen to the Spirit as individuals, and we're trying to follow Christ faithfully together and individually. What is the Spirit saying? And are we awake to hear that voice? We don't want to be dead. We don't want to have a reputation for being alive. That's not good enough. We want to be alive, right? Would you rather have a good reputation or a good life? Anybody voting for the reputation over the life? No. I didn't see any hands for that one. Let us hear what the Spirit has to say to us. In this moment, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, may we be responsive to what the Spirit is doing. Not just go for the easy way or the thing that we just happen to agree with the most that day, but may we follow the Spirit boldly into His future. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today, this time, this space. And we gather now at Your table. And as we gather at Your table, we ask, Lord, that our eyes and ears would be open to what Your Spirit would have to say to us. Because we believe that Your presence is with us in the bread and the cup and in the community that gathers. So may Your Spirit of conviction be upon us to call us to repentance. May Your Spirit of encouragement be upon us to spur us on to love and good deeds. But may Your Spirit speak as we remember Your body broken, Your blood poured out as a gift to the world that You love. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.